Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Genesis 25, verses 19 to 24, so you can begin looking that up now. This sermon was recorded live at Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. After reading the passage, we'll hear the children's talk. So, if you have children, make sure they're listening. And then we'll go to the sermon. So let's hear the reading of Genesis 25, 19 to 24.
These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah his wife conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Okay, hello everyone. Now we're in a new part of the Bible, a different part of the Bible than what we have been for a while. We're in the book of Genesis, and we're looking at the story of Jacob. Remember, Jacob and Esau. And as we go through this new story, we're going to see something amazing. We're going to see that God loves the unlovely. Okay, can you do that with me? God loves the unlovely. So one more time. God loves the unlovely. Excellent. Now, I've got a few things here in my bag, and I wonder, let's see, Ellie, how about you take this lovely container of marshmallows? I'm not letting you have any right now. You just wait. Now, I want you to imagine that you're walking along and you've got those lovely marshmallows, and I come up to you and I have an onion. And it's a bit moldy and off. See that? I wonder if you would like to trade your marshmallows for this onion. What do you think? Will you trade? Do you want to swap? Please? Okay, so you don't want to swap the marshmallows for the onion. Okay. It's probably a good idea. Let's see. Kai, what have you got there? You've got a queen, a chess queen. We've been playing chess recently in my family. Kai's got a queen. Now, Kai, if we were playing chess, and you could take this pawn of mine, but then your queen would be captured. Is that a good trade? No, you wouldn't give up your queen for a pawn? You sure? If you do, I might win the game. Sure? Okay. So you don't want to trade your queen for a pawn. Okay, just like Ellie didn't want to trade marshmallows for a rotten onion. Okay. You've got $50 right there. I hope I do get that back. I've got 10 cents. Do you think it's a good idea to swap $50 for 10 cents? You do? Oh, gee, that would be great. Do you want to swap? Oh, wow. I got $50 for 10 cents. I'm pretty happy about that. Wow, thank you. You know what? You can keep that 10 cents. That's amazing. I got $50 for 10 cents. That is an amazing deal. And do you know what? Esau, he made a bad deal, a bit like you made a bad deal. Except you kind of got something out of it. You weren't going to keep the $50, but now you get to keep the 10 cents. So this is slightly different. Slightly different. But Esau, he had the blessing. Esau had the right of the firstborn. He got to be in charge of the family. He was super special in the family because he was the firstborn son. But one day he was hungry and he decided that he would give up everything. He would trade anything to stop being hungry. And so Jacob came to him, and said, I want some of your food. And Jacob said, trade me your birthright, and I will give you some food. Do you think that's a good deal? To trade your birthright, to trade the blessing, so that you could get a bit of food? No, that's like swapping marshmallows for a rotten onion. That's like trading a queen to just get a pawn. That's like giving away $50 so you can get 10 cents. Okay, it's not a good idea to trade the blessing that God gives you for something which is only going to last this long. Do you know God's blessing lasts forever and ever and ever and ever and ever? That when you're blessed by God, you're blessed forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. We don't want to give up God's blessing, which goes on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, for a meal, for something which is only going to last a short amount of time. We don't want to give up on God. We don't want to trade God for a little bit of safety, a little bit of momentary happiness. Okay, we want to stay with God because, remember, God loves the unlovely. And because God loves the unlovely, he loves us. We want to stick with him and not trade him for anything. We don't want to give him up because he is so good. Okay, so let's pray that God would help us to stay with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are so kind and so good to us, that you would love us even when we are unlovely, even when we do the wrong thing, even when we're sinners, you still love us and you sent Jesus to die for us. So help us to hold on to Jesus. Help us to not give him up for anything in this life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our God in heaven, we thank you that we have your word, that we have been so blessed as to hear you speak to us. Thank you that you have given this to us, that you have shone the light of the gospel into our hearts so that we would not walk around in the darkness. And so we pray now that your Spirit would be at work, that we would understand, and that our love for you would grow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When Romeo first saw Juliet, he was struck by her beauty. He'd snuck into the feast that her father was hosting because he wanted to go and see Rosalind. Until then, she was the most beautiful girl he had seen, and he thought he was in love. But when Juliet enters, he says to himself, "Oh, she doth teach the torches to burn bright. It seems she hangs upon the cheek of night as a rich jewel in an Ethiop's ear. Beauty too rich for use, for earth too dear. Did my heart love till now? Forswear it, sight, for I ne'er saw true beauty till this night." Rosalind, because of Juliet's beauty, has been cast from his heart. And after speaking briefly with Juliet, he leaves the feast only to sneak back in through her through their gardens and see her on the balcony of her room. But soft, what light through yonder window breaks? It is the east, and Juliet is the sun. Arise, fair sun, and kill the envious moon, who is already sick and pale with grief, that thou, her maid, art far more fair than she. Romeo loves what he believes to be the most beautiful lady he has ever seen. This is our natural bent. We love the lovely. The smells which stop us dead and make us take another deep breath to enjoy them. The sights inspiring wonder. We love the lovely. And we imagine that God is like us. We're tempted to think that there is something in us which causes God's love. That he looked down through time and saw how lovely we are, and so he was willing to give up everything, even his own son, for us, because he couldn't stand an eternity without us. Now that idea is completely wrong. First, because the triune God is utterly satisfied in himself. He doesn't need us. Second, we're not lovely. That's a kick to our pride. But the story of the Bible is God loving the unlovely. And he starts to make us lovely, to present a pure and spotless bride for his son. Jacob's story in Genesis 25 to 36 shows over and over that God loves the unlovely. As we focus our attention on Genesis 25 verses 19 to 34, we see the battle begin between Jacob and Esau. Both brothers don't inspire confidence. But their story comes in the midst of a wider story, a story of promised blessing. And while one brother doesn't treasure the blessing, the other does everything that he can to receive it. The appeal of these verses, as we see the example of both Jacob and Esau, is to cling to God's promised blessing. As we look at the story, we'll start with our first heading in verses 19 to 20, where we see a recap of what's come before. Then in verses 21 to 28, we see one twin chosen. And then last, verses 29 to 34, we see a birthright despised. So we've got a recap, one twin chosen, and a birthright despised, all of which urges us to cling to God's promised blessing. So first, let's look at the recap in verses 19 to 20. There it says, "These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son." That phrase, "these are the generations of," comes up 10 or so times in Genesis. And it's Moses' way, as he writes the book, of giving a section break. We've moved into a new phase of the story. But to understand this part of the story, we need to remember what's come before. Genesis starts with God making a perfect world, free of suffering, free of pain. He created people in his image and he entered into a covenant with them. Some call it the covenant of life, others call it the covenant of works. And in this covenant, God tells Adam and Eve that if they obey, they'll live. And if they disobey, they'll die. And then in comes the serpent. He tempts the woman who listens to him rather than to God. She eats the forbidden fruit and gives some to a gutless husband who was with her, the one who should have crushed the head of the serpent who was questioning God's word. Instead, he did what he knew was wicked. This is the original tragedy of humanity and of the biblical story. Right at the beginning, there's a fall. I can remember at one of my school athletics days, I was lined up for the 100-meter hurdles. The race starts. Off I go. And at the very first hurdle, I leap. My foot catches it. I fall. And there's no way I can win. Humanity stumbles at the first hurdle. We can't keep the covenant of works. We'll only know death, not life. But God is gracious. Along with the judgment that he pronounces against the serpent and against the woman and the man, he announces another covenant, the covenant of grace. He could have destroyed Adam and Eve, but instead he promised that from the woman would come one who would crush the serpent, who would defeat him and destroy all his works. He would restore humanity back to the position that they had once enjoyed. He'd win life for them, but it would be at the cost of his own life. He would crush the head of the serpent, but his heel would be crushed, bitten by that serpent. From there, the story continues. We see the covenant that God makes with Noah after the great flood, and he promises that the world would not be destroyed again. The world would continue until the serpent crusher comes. And then from Noah, eventually Abraham comes and God chooses him. Out of all the men on earth, he chooses him to bless. Not because Abraham was a worshipper of God, because he wasn't. Purely because of God's grace and love. God makes a covenant with Abraham, giving more detail about how the covenant of grace will be kept. He promises Abraham land and children and blessing. And it will be through him that all the world would be blessed. In verse 19, we see Abraham fathered Isaac, summarizing decades of waiting and passing over Hagar, passing over Ishmael. Then verse 20, we're introduced to Rebekah, Isaac's wife, and to her family. And her family will become important in later chapters. But for now, we remember Rebekah as she was first introduced to us. Do you remember? She was a beautiful young woman who brought water for Abraham's servants and for all of his camels, a hard job. We watch as she eagerly heads off to be married to Isaac. And the previous section of Genesis ends with the death of Abraham and the success of Ishmael, Isaac's brother, at having children. He has 12, and they become a nation in their own right. There's lots there and much that we haven't explored. We haven't explored circumcision or the battles or the struggles with faith. But in these first few verses, we see it's like a recap of a TV show. Last time in Genesis. And now we're ready for the action to begin. And the action does begin in verses 21 to 28, where we see one twin chosen. And instantly, there's a problem. Verse 21, and Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Now that That is a tragic sentence. It's a personal tragedy for Rebecca. While some women today feel looked down upon and disrespected for not having children, it was even worse then. And aside from the societal expectations, there's the emotional tragedy. As she sees children being born to servants and to friends, the pang would hit her again and again. Our society has tried to make having children an optional extra, but it's still something that most women long to do. And when you can't, it brings sharp emotional pain. And some will distance themselves from those with children, from those who've just announced that they're pregnant. So you wish that you could be happy for them. And maybe you are to a degree, but the pain is so overwhelming. And then the pain can be compounded by people in the church who overstate the importance of having children, as if it's the only thing of worth that a woman, let alone a Christian woman, can do. But that's not true. Yes, having children is the norm, but it doesn't make you less of a woman to not have children. You are still valuable to God. While there's pain and heartache, and no guarantee that God will give you children, don't hide away. Pray like Isaac did, and dive into relationships instead of away from them. Become an adoptive aunt or uncle. Be a blessing to children in the church. Teach Sunday school. Join mainly music. And if you're a family with children, welcome those without children and those who are single into your family. But see, this isn't just a personal tragedy. This is a threat to the covenant. Just like Sarah was barren, we now have the second generation unable to have children. What a painful blow when Isaac looks at Ishmael, who has 12. God's promise to save the world through the seed of the woman, the serpent crusher, it was under threat. And so Isaac prayed, verse 21. He knew God is sovereign, even over our reproductive systems. And it wasn't a quick answer to prayer. In verse 20, Isaac is 40 when they were married. In verse 26, he's 60 when the children are born. But he steadfastly prayed. He himself was proof. He could look at himself and see the proof that God can do the impossible. Considering his mother was 90 when he was born, God is faithful. And Rebecca conceives. But the pregnancy is hard. It seems that God's frown has so quickly replaced his smile. And so she cries out again to God, and he answers. She has twins. It's amazing how modern technology has completely changed our understanding of pregnancy. It wasn't too long ago that there was no way to know that there were twins or triplets. Some in this church have experienced that shock in the delivery room that there were two babies instead of one. Verse 23, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. And this pronouncement shapes their future. Going against the cultural expectations, the younger would be greater. I was thinking this week of how unnatural it is to say Esau and Jacob. It's like saying eggs and bacon. You want to say bacon and eggs. Jacob and Esau. Paul, in Romans 9, grabs onto this declaration from God. He says that God chose Jacob instead of Esau before they were even born, before they did anything good or bad. God, he didn't look down the passage of time and see who would be more receptive to his call. He didn't see who would be a better person. As we read the rest of the story in the next few months, we'll see how true that is. Remember, God loves the unlovely. And purely out of his grace, purely because of the mystery of his will, he chose Jacob. Paul says, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. One twin was chosen, and the other wasn't. And this should be of great comfort to us. See, those times where you're feeling so unworthy, so unlovely, like such a screw-up, such a failure, dirty, unlovable. When you feel that way, you can remember Jacob. One twin was chosen not because he was lovely, but because God is so good, so kind, so gracious. When you keep failing and you start doubting whether God will accept you, remember that God didn't choose you because of your potential. And he's not regretting his choice because you're failing. God loves the unlovely. He loves you. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You are his, and he will never let you go. There's more details that we could pick up in this story, and we'll probably come to them later, in later weeks. But for now, God has promised blessing, and one twin was chosen who would experience that blessing and be the conduit of the blessing to all the world. So we've had a recap, and we've seen one twin chosen, but now in verses 29 to 34, we see a birthright despised. We fast forward through the story, and the twins are now young men. And the battle, the battle foreshadowed in verse 28, is now lived out in these verses. We have Jacob, the mama's boy, quiet, civilized, the Hebrew suggests. Hebrew, the manly man, the hunter extraordinaire. And Esau comes in from hunting exhausted. We don't know how he went, but even if he was successful, it would take time to prepare his food. And so he demands from Jacob in verse 30, let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted. And in the Hebrew, it's gruff. It's almost stammering the way that he's saying this. Our English translation sort of smoothed it out a bit. But it's fairly gruff. And Jacob seizes the opportunity. He probably heard about the promise from God from his mother. He wanted the right of the firstborn son, the double inheritance, the right to lead the family. And he presses home this point when Esau says that this blessing, this right, this the right of the firstborn, that it's worthless to him since he's about to die. So Jacob presses home the point and Esau agrees. But Esau, you know, we read that and maybe we're tempted to feel a bit of compassion toward him, but he wasn't dying. He wasn't about to die. There's no hint of recovery or of someone from the brink of starvation. Verse 34, then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. In one verse, there are five verbs. Moses wants us to focus on this moment. Time is slowed down as we see him eating, as it's given to him and as he eats. Moses wants us to focus, to see this deal that Esau made. The firstborn son gave away his birthright because he was hungry. The manly man, the hunter, he sold the blessing for a vegetarian meal. We don't know what Moses thought of Jacob's opportunism. Jacob's certainly not thrown in the best light in this story. But we know what he thought about Esau. Thus, Esau despised his birthright. And see, that's not just Moses' comment. That is God's view too. That is God's assessment. Esau despised his birthright. For momentary comfort, Esau rejected God's blessing. Hebrews 12 warns us not to follow in Esau's steps. We might be tempted to give up on Jesus because of the hardships that we endure. Tempted to give him up so that we can be just that little bit more comfortable. We all need to take this story to heart and pray that God would keep us from being like Esau. We pray pretty much every week for the persecuted church in this church, for kidnapped Christians, for Christians who've been who've had their churches bombed and their loved ones have been killed. We pray for Christians who've been arrested, for Christians who can't get work because of their faith and so they can't provide for their families. The message of these verses is to cling to God's promised blessing, to not sell the blessing for a moment of comfort. Don't exchange eternal glory for 20, 30, even 80 years of ease in today's world. The walls are starting to close in on us in Australia too. Christian schools are threatened. The state wants to silence us on issues of gender and sexuality. Doctors have lost their jobs because of their views on abortion. Christians are mocked by their families. They've been abandoned by their husbands or wife. Their children avoid them all because they trust in the Lord Jesus. And how tempting it is to give up on him, to idolize an easier life where our morality doesn't constantly clash with theirs, where we could sign that inclusivity statement at work. Gee, it would be so much easier. So many fights and stresses would be avoided. But the warning is, don't be like Esau. Instead, cling to the promised blessing. Because the pain you feel now, or the struggle threatening to come, is nothing compared to the blessing that God promises to those who cling to Jesus. Nothing compares to being loved by the God who doesn't demand that we earn his love, doesn't demand that we become lovely before he loves us. We're loved by the God who loves the unlovely, who loved even a schemer like Jacob. Cling to him through the hardships that come. And if you're considering Christianity, you're not there yet, but you're considering it, Jesus calls you to count the cost. See, it won't be smooth sailing. You may well lose relationships. Your workplace may become more difficult. Standing up for Jesus and his ways may even lead to fines and imprisonment sometime in the future. Be prepared for the cost. It won't be an easy life. But the blessings he promises dwarf all those troubles. How can we compare momentary comfort, a bowl of lentil stew, to an eternity with God? How could a career, friends, or even family compare to the wonders of a creation unstained and uncorrupted by sin? And the wonder of it all is, you don't need to cheat anyone to get this blessing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Cling to God's promised blessing. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we are so thankful for your kindness toward us, that you would love even us, we who are so unlovely. We pray that we would indeed cling to you, that we would not give up on you and give up on your promised blessings because of the hardships that we face, which are real. We pray instead that we would cling to you, delighting in your love for us, delighting in your care for us, delighting that even though we are unlovely, undeserving, you have placed your love on us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, if you have a question, or if you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.